morning.
Obviously, I am not Mike Bryan. Due to working too many hours and getting in about 7 o'clock this morning, he's asleep, but he sends his best wishes to you. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I challenge you to find a piece of paper after church and pencil and start writing how many things that you have to be thankful for and blessed with during this wonderful season. Are we greeting each other? We hope we greet each other this morning, so at this time, if you will greet the people around you or across the aisle from you and tell them good morning and God bless you. Oh, okay. Well, you can have this one. I'll leave it up here. Okay. Thank you all. Looks like we have lots of announcements in our bulletin today. One special is tonight at 6 p.m. It's the Thanksgiving meal here at the church. Encourage everyone to come back. Lots of things to read. Is there any announcement that needs to be covered? Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you. Are there any other announcements? Sheila? In that same area, I don't think I have pictures made of the cash out. They are now in the Thank you.
There's a special announcement about supper if you bring anything but meat.
Okay, all right. Anything else? Do we have any prayer requests this morning that needed to be added to our...
I have a couple. A friend of ours from the Tuscan Church, Ed Collier, is not doing well. He's had kidney problems for several years now. He may not make it this week. And Bill Wood has been on the prayer list for a while. He's a former missionary in South America. He's been a preacher and friend of
If you have any requests, please, there should be some few cards. Yes, I'm sorry.
That's right.
Sorry, I didn't turn around.
No. My brother, who's 5 years younger than I am, Fred Gary, lived in Medicine Lodge, Kansas, and fell off the ladder. Broke his elbow and ribs, but the main concern is he had a concussion and he also has a blood clot in his head and his brain. So they're hoping for that will dissolve on its own. And in the meantime, he's very, very much a Christian, but he is asking for prayer.
Okay. All right. Is there anyone else?
Mary Jo?
Yes.
You put my mother on there, Ellen Crowther.
Okay.
I talked with her yesterday, and she has a severe case of colitis. Mm-hmm. And they've got her on real high-powered antibiotics.
All right. Do we have anyone else? Is there anyone? If not, at this time, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for our worship of God. Please stand with us. Thank you. Is a responsive reading, and it's found on page 558 in our hymnal. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You care for the land and water it.
You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it.
You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow, and the hills are clothed with gladness.
The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for you and sing.
He makes grass grow for the cattle, and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed and will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 561. We gather together. 561.
Forgets not His own.
I want to ask that you take your hymnals and go ahead and turn to number 74. Number 74, and be ready to go right into that as we conclude praying the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we gather in Your name. You have called us to do just that. We have tried to be obedient, O Lord. We come from east and west. We come from far and near and gather to offer praise and glory unto You. O Lord, we seek continued blessings, but we pause to thank You for the many blessings that You have bestowed upon us. O Lord, Your gifts are so astounding. Your blessings, they're almost confusing, but we thank You for them. And Lord, we just pray that You'll just help us to know how to use them for Your honor and for Your glory and for the way to reach out to mankind with the message of Your love. Lord, we remember You called it Your people to reach out to Abraham, and we know that that calling, that invitation, that challenge has never been dismissed. So continue to guide us, direct us, that we might lift up Jesus to all that we know. In His name we come praying, now praying the prayer that He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In our statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed, it's found on 716 in your hymnal or on the wallet behind us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Section of our worship service where we confess our sins. Our call to confession is, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Join us in reading the confessing. O God, when trials beset us, it is natural to fear. Called to be courageous, we find our faith lacking. When asked to take risk, we confess our complacency. By ignoring justice, we hope it will subside. You have shown us how you are, God, to be trusted. Leading your people, you have stayed by their side. Even Christ overcame his enemies as he hung on the cross. Forgive our reluctance to believe in your guidance and grant us the wisdom to seek refuge in Christ. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all of their sins of rebellion against me.
Let's turn in our hymnals again to a new song, O Happy Day, 532. First verse only. Would you play that just a little bit for us, please? Familiar maybe to some folks. Here we go.
Oh, happy day that makes my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. The greatest glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day.
Turn over to hymn 560. We will sing those verses that are marked 1, 3, and 5 for the beauty of the earth.
Children's time.
morning.
Offertory sentence, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Will the ushers please come forward? Our scripture lesson today is taken from Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 through 36. Please follow along in your bulletin or in your Bible. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all of the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
A great passage of Scripture. But is there any passage that's not great? Paul writes something to the effect that all Scripture is given, writing to Timothy, I believe, and tells what it's for. It's given of God. When God speaks, it's a great passage of Scripture. But isn't this one an encouraging one? Jesus healing, but even one of his disciples walking on water. Any of you ever walked on water? Someone wrote a sermon, entitled it, "If you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat." You ever got out of the boat? Are you afraid to? Are we afraid to? Maybe we have walked on water in a sense. Or maybe we have done something similar to that. One of the difficult parts of being a Christian is to keep one's eyes and thoughts, one's mind, focused on Jesus. Does that speak to you? Do you have trouble keeping your eyes focused on Jesus? Even in the church, sometimes we get our attention diverted every such way. Other things, I say, keep clamoring for our mind, and it goes further than this. They start screaming for our attention. What is it that screams for your attention this morning? Could it be that pain in your neck or that pain in your leg? I have a little pain in this elbow. Don't know why. My foot, the shoe may be tied, just a little tied, and when I stand on that left leg, sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Does that not clamor for my attention? And then we're here to worship Jesus, but I have to remember that I'm here to preach. So there's a little uncomfortableness and a little bit my attention is drawn to the people. And rightly so, if I can really focus on Jesus rather than only on the people. But it's difficult sometimes to stay focused on Jesus when we're focusing even on people. things scream for our attention, or that has been my experience, and it may have been your experience. I suspect that it is true for most other people, and possibly for you. If it hasn't happened to you, if it doesn't happen to you, I contend that you're a very unusual person, or I am one. Maybe we both are. Even Jesus was tempted. He's a good example, isn't he? Even Jesus was tempted to turn his focus from God the Father. Jesus being God in the flesh, the very Son of God. God putting on flesh and blood, muscle, sinews, and coming to earth. Spirit becoming man, becoming human, becoming material. God in the flesh. And even Jesus was tempted to be diverted, have his mind diverted to other places rather than to God the Father and the call that he was called to do. He was tempted with food because he was hungry. 40 days in the wilderness without eating, a fasting time. And Satan came to him. That's one of the tricks of Satan. He came and found, knew Jesus' weakness, knew his hunger, and he said, if you're really the Son of God, just turn this stone into bread. Make light of this power that you have. Make light of who you are. Feed your hunger. Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the words that come out of the mouth of God. He offered Jesus power. Jesus really had all power of all creation, and here was this silly guy, this silly evil spirit, this silly fallen angel saying to Jesus, I'll give you all power if you'll just worship me. Satan didn't have a lick of sense, did he? But he kept trying, didn't he? He keeps trying to us to divert our attention to someplace else. And then he offered Jesus all the worldly kingdoms. All the worldly kingdoms. Well, Jesus already owned them. If he was God in the flesh, he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owned all the earth. But Satan was still trying to divert his attention away from who he was and what he was. That's one of Satan's goals. That's one of the devil's tricks, to get our minds away from Jesus. And every age is affected. Young people, teenagers, old people, it doesn't matter. Middle age, he tries to get us to thinking on something other than God the Father, Jesus the Son. Get us to follow some influence other than the Holy Spirit. What is it out there or in here that helps to divert our attention? TV? Every household has got one, and most of us two or three. And all the stuff that we see on TV that is unsavory, that's being nice about it. Athletics, how it pulls us away. How athletics pull us away from the things of God. The churches in the stadium area, what did they do? They changed the time of their worship because of traffic and parking. Handheld games can consume us. Those little... Well, I can't work them. They hadn't consumed me yet because I hadn't figured it out. I hadn't even figured out what's happening on Wheel of Fortune. I said, what are they doing there, Carol? video games. People have murdered people and said they learned about it through a video game. Is that a diversion from the things of God? Okay, we can go on. Fashion, cars, houses, jobs, boyfriends, girlfriends, school. We can put school before God. We can put children before God. We can put parents before God, and we see it happening. We can put friends or enemies. We allow enemies to take the focus of our attention and forget about God. To our enemies. And then we have some of them let very pretty things divert our attention away from Jesus. And some of us let ugly things. And we get all consumed by something that's ugly. There is always something. Have you ever known a time in your life when there wasn't something out there in your life or within or right around you that was trying to divert your attention from the things of God? Clamoring for it, screaming for it. Success is one of the ones that is so safe. What is success? Success in the world. Think of music stars. Many of them get their start in the church. The church gave them opportunity to set up and sing and urge them on. And they get to a certain point in life, the church is saddened by their actions. Money. People committed to the Lord till they get so rich and then they don't have time for it. In many cases. Different people, different things, but things call us away from God, from Jesus. Always something. They say, there's always something. There is always something. Two men were walking in the woods, and a huge, mean bear started toward them. And they ran. Wise men, right? One ran up a tree. The other ran into a cave. And the bear wasn't really hungry. He was just thinking about his next meal later in the day. So he sat down by another tree and waited. Soon that man would have to come out of the tree, or that man would come out of the cave. Well, it wasn't very long till the man who went into the cave ran out. But he ran out of the cave and he looked, and there the bear still was. So he turned and ran back in. He stayed in the cave a few minutes and he ran out again. And he saw the bear still sitting there, so he ran back in. Then soon he ran out again. And the man up in the tree said, "You idiot, why do you keep running out of that cave? Why don't you stay in there?" And he said, "There's a bear in there too." No matter where he went, there was something to get his attention. And the bear, one of the bears had it at all times. Amos. When have you read from Amos? I did last night. Because I thought of this verse and I said, it illustrates the situation. Amos chapter 5 and it's verse 19. And Amos tells about a time when a man or a person will run from a lion or a bear and run into a cave or run into the house and put his hand on the wall, and guess what's there? A serpent. A serpent. Sometimes we can't get away from temptations to have our attention diverted. And when a serpent's here and a lion is here and a bear is here, wow, can we stop and think much about Jesus, huh? Well, it's time to, anyway. For Peter, it was a storm. At least in this particular case, there were other times. Peter was always getting his attention diverted from Jesus. In his own ego, he did. One time it was a rooster crowing. But when that rooster crowed, he went back to Jesus, right? Because Jesus was sitting across the courtyard and their eyes met. And that's one scene I can hardly think about and mention without becoming emotional. Another time he was telling Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, you know all of this can't happen to you." And Jesus called him, "Satan, you devil. Get behind me, Satan." But in this particular case for our lesson today, it was a storm. Jesus was central in Peter's life. Go back and read the call of the apostles, the disciples. They start out being called, and later we see them called apostles. And Peter was one of them. And Jesus walked by the fishing area, the seashore, and he saw some fishermen, Peter and James and John, and he said, "Come and follow me." And Peter, James, and John, they left all. They left home. Later, Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything. What kind of reward are we going to get for it?" So you know that Peter had left everything and followed Jesus. He had sold out to Jesus to be one of his disciples. An itinerant preacher, as some saw him as. So he was a man centered on Jesus, with his focus on Jesus. Jesus was central in his life. But in this experience that we find in our scripture lesson, I call it the walking on water / sinking in water experience. When he sunk, that's where we want to think about. Because we don't want to sink. Peter had just had an experience above all experiences. An experience that no one else had done, that any of us know anything about, except Jesus. Jesus had done it. And that's walk on water. None of you said you hadn't done it. And they were so surprised, even that it was Jesus coming, walking on water. They thought he was a ghost. And then he called out to them, "Don't be afraid." I guess they were afraid of ghosts like we're afraid of ghosts. And he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter said, I think he still doubted it was him. "Well, if it's you, Jesus, have me to come to you. Let me walk on water too." And Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, come." And he had this great experience. Can you imagine what he told down at the barbershop the next morning? "Fellas, I want to tell you about it. We were out in this boat, and Jesus came toward me, and he was walking on water, and he invited me to walk on water." And some of them said, "Oh no, you're crazy, man." And what did the rest of them say? "Getting deep in here. Roll up your britches leg." Yeah. Because there's a bunch of men around. Had a story to tell his wife. He went home and said, "Wife, let me tell you something. I walked on water. You need to bow down to me, woman." No, he wouldn't have said that. Could have, though. "I walked on water, so happy and so joyous. What an experience." Mother-in-law was there. "Mother-in-law, let me tell you about me walking on water." And then he finally got down to the barber shop, to the street corner. "Oh, what an experience." But think back. He was walking on water. Did he want to tell the end of the story? Because while he was walking on water, the storm caught his attention. Now, the storm was there when Jesus... One passage, I think, in the American Standard Version says that the boat was tormented by the wind or the storm. It was battering. The wind was battering the boat. It was a stormy night. Jesus had sent them out to get away from the crowd because the crowd wanted to make Jesus king, an earthly king, and he refused. Jesus had gone up into the mountain to spend his time with God. He sent the disciples out in the boat, out on the sea, but it's a little stormy, but still have some quiet time, boys. Have some time away from the crowd, away from the work. Relax a little bit if you can in the storm. But during the storm, Peter got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus when Jesus says, "Come to me." And after this high moment in his life, I can't build it up enough, I don't think. I don't have that kind of speaking ability. Here I am walking on water. We've been walking on air. All of us have walked on air a time or two, haven't we? We thought we did, or we felt like it. But here was walking on water. But then there came the storm, and with the storm, he got his eyes focused off of Jesus and on the storm, and there was the sinking. And it wasn't just a sinking feeling. We've all experienced a sinking feeling, haven't we? You know, somebody just says something that just knocks the wind out of us. Knocks the whatever out of us. The whatchamacallit, if you will. That sinking feeling, Peter was on the water and he was actually sinking. Now, how deep? Did he get up to his knees? Did he get up to his hips, his waist, his chest? How deep? We don't know. They don't tell us that. We don't need to know it. But he was sinking. That's enough for me. Would he be so eager to tell that part of the story with the good old boys on the street corner the next day, or at the coffee shop, or at the fish market? Possibly not so. We'd want to say, "I walked on water," and somebody else would have to say, "But Peter, tell the rest of the story." Let's take note of some things. This great moment in Peter's life, this walking on water, I'm calling that one of the great moments in his life. It happened, I'm convinced, during a quiet time, or a time away from the work, away from the crowd, with those of like mind. But the quiet time came following a great experience. And what was that great experience? The disciples, Jesus, feeding 5,000 who had gathered to listen to him preach. They became hungry and there was nothing for them to eat. So Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and fed the whole crowd. That was a high moment, wasn't it? I'm sure they couldn't believe it. But they had a high moment. And then they had a quiet time. They were out on the sea, though, and the storm was there. So it was not that quiet out there, but Jesus had spent his quiet time. And then, this great moment, we said it's a high point. Unbelievable. But there he was doing it. And then came the fall. I think of a proverb somewhere, it says, "Pride comes before the fall." That's not the exact quote of it. After our greatest experience with God, would that halfway describe it? Get ready, friends. When you're closest to God in your mind, get ready. Satan's going to get busy. After our greatest experience with God, sometimes that's when the distraction comes, the storm comes. Life's storms distract us. And me too. I'll tell you about one in a moment. Life's storms grabs our focus. Sometimes the church becomes so involved in other activities which could substitute for storms that Jesus is pushed aside. We never want bazaars to take center stage in the church. We never even want baptisms to take center stage in the church, except that we're being baptized in Jesus' name. We never want the singing to take center stage in the church except as it glorifies Jesus. We never want preaching to take center stage in the church except as it lifting up Jesus and the way He has called us to live. We never want a building program to take center attention unless it helps us in our worship of Jesus. And it's so easy to get distracted by bricks and mortar and carpet and paint, etc. Sometimes these good activities cloud our minds and we can't see Jesus for them. What's crying out for your attention right now? Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's get home to watch the ball game. If you were going, you'd already gone. Maybe what is crying out for your attention right now? Calling you away from serving and honoring Jesus. Is it family obligations, etc.? One old saint confessed. Now this is a prime example of how something good can divert us from giving our attention to Jesus. One old saint, and I don't remember who it was, I can find out, but I didn't. The details I don't remember. I remember more concepts and subjects than I do the details and the names. That's why I didn't do too good in U.S. history. I couldn't remember all the presidents easily. Had to really dig to get them. Okay. He said that even when he was praying, now praying is a good thing, right? No one will argue with praying being a good thing in this group, I don't think. Praying is a good thing. But this one old saint from generations ago said even when he was praying that the straw, so he was kneeling to pray. We could get sidetracked by what position you must be in to when you pray. But he was kneeling to pray. Couldn't argue with that, could you? The straw under his knee cried out in distraction, because I guess the straw was hurting his knee. The straw under his knees cried out in distraction as he was trying to pray. So there's, even in the midst of something good and honorable and Christian and right, we can be distracted. As recently as Friday, boy, this is a freshman. As recently as Friday, I hope it's interesting. I was attempting to pray and meditate. I'd been out walking. I'd gone and had coffee. I'd heard those early morning tales there. And I went home and I took a shower. And I was going to meditate a little bit and then come to the church because the bulletin has to be finished, etc., etc., etc. Even the bulletin can distract you sometime, can't it? But it was Friday morning. I was trying to get focused on Jesus. Trying to meditate. Lord, it's Sunday. Got to have a sermon. Need a crowd of people to listen, or a few people at least to listen. It's your work, etc. The phone rang. Now, I answer the phone at my house. We don't ignore it. Maybe once or twice in almost 40 years. But most of the time, Carol was out somewhere, she could have a flat. Both girls were out somewhere. Jamie might have had a problem, but some of you may have had a problem. So I answer the phone. A friend that I met in 1962. We've maintained a friendship. A fellow minister. I'd called him earlier in the work, in the week, about a work. Earlier in the week, I wanted to recommend him to a church and wanted to talk to him about it before I recommended him. I wanted to recommend the church to him. Church is without a pastor, or will be, and he is without a pulpit, or without a pastor right now, so I wanted to put the two together. That was the Lord's work, isn't it? Getting the pastor and a congregation connected together, we'd say that was the Lord's work. But even that work was detracted me from my prayer time. That's how easy it is. You plan, it just don't work all the time like we've planned. Because then when I got through with that phone call, it went on about an hour, it seemed like. We talked about this pastorate or this area and this area and this area. And He's talking to other churches and which one would be the best for him. You know, all that kind of stuff that goes on among preachers. Which one do you think the Lord would want him to go to, etc. And time went on and it was time to be at the church because I had to have the etc., etc., etc. here to get everything ready for today. Someone wrote that we spend much time working for the Lord, and what we really need, or in addition to that, we need to spend more time with the Lord. And that's right. Past few years, I saw two neighboring churches that built their addition right before we did, and one of them lasted, the building program lasted about 2 years, maybe two of them, and people kept saying, "What's going on down at that church? Why aren't they finishing their building? When are they going to get to move in?" And even that building program, in both of them cases, was a distraction. And we've been a short time here, and we hope it's through before the end of the year, and it's promised to be. But if it drags on and on and on, it'll get our attention. It's not, you know, there's no plans for it to drag on and on and on. We're anticipating before the end of the year. So, I'll just pass that on. But even those kind of things can get our attention away from Jesus. John Maxwell says that storms come. When do they come? He says they come, storms come when we're in God's will. Back up. Storms come when we're out of God's will. You say, oh yeah, that's when they always come. But Jonah's an example. He preached a good sermon on how if you're out of God's will, you can expect the storms to come. Jonah wouldn't do what God wanted him to do, wouldn't go preach where God sent him to preach. He ended up in a storm in the belly of the whale. Almost said that bad word. Vomited up on the shore somewhere. But you can face a storm when you're in God's will. And more than once, we find the Apostle Paul facing a storm of some kind when he was doing God's will. I think the experience at Philippi, when he and Silas ended up in jail, that was a storm, was it not? He was doing God's will. So you can be in God's will and still face a storm. Another time, when he was on his way to Rome, he was captured, he demanded that he get to go there and talk to the big guys, the emperor. He was a Roman citizen. And he was on the way to Rome, and there was a storm that came up there. And we know he was in God's will, or we certainly believe that he was. So that sermon can go both ways. You can have storms when you're out of God's will, and you can have storms when you're in God's will that would distract us. But Paul did not allow it to detract him. Maxwell goes on, some storms are caused by the devil, but we can't blame them all on the devil. Some storms are caused by other people, but we can't blame them all on other people. Some storms are caused by us. And I've caused my share, folks. Forgive me. And pray that God will, and He's promised to. And some storms are just allowed by God, maybe to put us through the refiner's fire, to see how tough we really are, see how committed we are. He already knows, but He wants us to know. And every storm that we go through, we're a better people from it. Someone I read the other day, I was going through one of those little personal storms, and I read a little devotion that said, don't just thank God during the storm, but even thank Him for the storm. And I did it. Made my day so much better. Lord, thank You for this storm, because I know if I get through this storm, when You get me through this storm, I'll be a stronger person. The storm can do us in, though, if we allow it to. In Peter's case, the storm did not do him in. What did he do? He cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, you're too arrogant. He just reached out and grabbed him. Reached out and grabbed him. Reached out and caught him. And that caused the whole boat full of people. That caused them all to say, surely, yeah, this is the Son of God that we're following. We're on the right track. This is the Son of God. How do we keep focus ourselves? Prayer. The phone ring and distract you even while you're praying, or the straws under your knee may cry out in distraction, but just keep at it. We got to keep at it. I have to keep at it. Have to find another time to pray. 2 o'clock in the morning. That's okay. I wake up a lot of mornings at 2, and all I do is pray. Carol won't talk to me. I know better than to ask her to. Wake her up, okay. Listen. Listen to God. Prayer might be as much listening. Somewhere Luther was quoted as saying, Martin Luther was quoted as saying that praying, use words if absolutely necessary. I think is the way it was. Something of that effect. Maybe we need to listen to God more than to talk so much to Him. And I have this habit of talking on and on and on. Then read the Bible. That sounds so simple. Almost try it. Read the Bible more. But when you read that Bible, isn't that God speaking directly to us? Especially if it's read, written in red. Jesus' words. But when He speaks through the Apostle Paul, He speaks through Matthew, He speaks through Luke, He speaks through Mark or John, He speaks through the writer of Hebrews, or He speaks through the Apostle Peter, or He speaks through James, or He speaks through John in the Revelation. Isn't that God speaking to us? Back in the old prophets, or the prophets of old, He speaks through them also. And then effort and determination. Effort and determination. You know, sometimes we don't want to put out effort. But if we just put out a little effort, when our mind is detracted, sometimes I have to kind of slap myself symbolically, but every once in a while I'll reach up and do this. Kind of like when I'm driving and wanting to go to sleep, I'll reach up and, you know, but sometimes I do it in my attention on God. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, Larry. Don't let other things get in your focus. Refocus your thoughts. Refocus your vision, your spiritual vision. Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8, and he lists a bunch of things, and he says, finally, brethren, what's true? You know, we might want to think about a lie, but what's true? What's honorable? We might want to think some dishonorable thoughts. What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? Whatever is of good repute, and if there be any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. And sometimes we may have to point our mind. Might have to determine, I'm going to think these good thoughts. I'm not thinking these bad thoughts. I live with a woman who is a champion at this. And she'll say, quit thinking those bad thoughts, in essence. You just want to dwell on that, don't you? No, I don't want to, but I can't help it. Well, think on these good thoughts. And she does it. It's trying to teach me. Think on the good things. Salvation. Look to Jesus. If we're going to get saved, it's going to be through Jesus. If we haven't been. Forgiveness. Maybe we're saved, but you know, we did something wrong. We're not perfect. We've made some mistakes. We need forgiveness. Where are we going to get it? Jesus. Restoration. We've been serving Jesus and we just kind of fallen off of the path. We've got on the wrong road. Something happened and we took the wrong leg of the road. Jesus. Jesus. That's the word. 356 is the song. Let's sing the first and the third stanza. Talks about being under Jesus' wings. Talks about protecting us through the storm. Maybe your response is a public one, so the altar is open to you. The invitation is extended to you if you have a public response. If God is saying to you, trust me for salvation and come and tell the church about it. Trust me for forgiveness and come forward in the church, if that's your situation. Or trust me for restoration and tell the church about it. Go forward in amongst people. If that's your calling, that's what God is saying to you, you're invited. But every one of us Can't we just refocus where we are? Seek that forgiveness where we are. It's your choice. Do whatever God is encouraging you to do. Public or just between you and God. Is it 356?
That's 1 and 3.
Stand up. We'll sing with you.
Cause His face to shine upon you. May He help you get through every storm of your life.
Together, find us together.
Thank you.